First scripture reading this morning is the 45th chapter of Genesis, beginning on page 40 in the Old Testament of your Pew Bible. It is Genesis 45, 3 through 11 and 15. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing or harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.' And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
Continuing in the gospel according to Luke, the 6th chapter, starting with verse 27. Jesus says, "To you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you can expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Join your hearts with me in prayer. May your Spirit fill our hearts and our ears, because if your Spirit does not come to open us to your word, we'll be unable to receive it, and it'll be nothing more than a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. But you, O Lord, come to us in love, and so give us ears to hear. Amen. So this morning we encounter perhaps one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture. It's not difficult because it's obscure. It is a direct command from Jesus. It's also not hard because of its cultural and historical context. It's obviously timeless. We can't even pretend that it's a minor suggestion because it's something that Jesus said more than once. In fact, he said it twice in our passage this morning and said it and elaborated on it in Matthew. The command is this: I say to those of you who are listening, said Jesus, love your enemies. In case that's ambiguous, Jesus elaborates, do good to the ones that hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. There are some phrases that are so familiar that we have learned to anesthetize ourselves to their meaning almost before they are said. We gloss over as outlandish these demands and zip right on to other, perhaps more debatable details. But there it is in its cold water clarity. Love your enemies. Now, in preparation for today's sermon, I have to say that there was a piece of me that was tempted to just stand and read Luke 6, 27 and 28 over and over and over again, like Lenny Bruce trying to be arrested. But I say unto you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Now, given the times in which we live, I've been fascinated about how these words in Luke and the Sermon on the Plain and similar words in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount have been twisted by those who call themselves Christians. In both sermons, Jesus goes on to tell those who are listening, paying attention, to turn the other cheek, to give all who ask, don't expect anything in return. In fact, Jesus repeats himself, as I said, love your enemies. The Most High himself is grateful and loving and kind to those who are ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, you won't be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And yet this plain speaking has been rejected by many who suggest they are Christian. A few years ago at a political rally, one speaker said that turning the other cheek has accomplished nothing but defeat. It's time to set that aside. For his brand of Christianity, he believed it was right to fight back. And since then, I have heard several people come to me and to relate to me accounts about listeners who have disparaged their pastor's words when the pastor quotes these verses about the poor and the meek and the enemy. And the parishioners have told their pastors they're just being too woke when they're only quoting Jesus. But listen to me carefully here. Usually these stories have been shared with me, these stories of those rejecting the very words of Jesus, are shared with me in order to inspire in me contempt against them. Want to hear something stupid? Some people think that the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus being too woke and it's not even from the Bible. What idiots they are. They're beneath contempt. Aren't these haters who should be dismissed? At least they have the decency to openly reject Jesus' teachings. Those who deride their arrogance do so to build a sense of distrust and hate and animosity in the hearts of those who, meaning us, are real Christians. And so we call them false Christians, who, by the way, become our enemies, who, by the way, Jesus commanded us to love. See how the death spiral starts? It's a battle within and among us, And we come before these words of Jesus desperately wanting to hold on to some little piece of vindication, of smug superiority, of the right to categorize some people as beyond the edge of our loving tent. Please, 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 Jesus, just let me hate somebody. It's the Joseph dilemma that Chris painted so clearly today from Genesis 45. It's a culmination of the story, which was something about brothers and donuts. Way back in Genesis 37, the 10 older brothers are dealing with Joseph, who is arrogant. He's a little jerk and holds the fact that he's daddy's favorite over them every chance he gets. I won't review the whole story here. But remember, his brothers had enough, and they planned originally to kill them, and then they decided to do the kinder thing that was sell them into slavery. Finding himself in Egypt as a slave, he ends up taking the position as a prominent house manager for a general, and then he's falsely accused of attacking the general's wife, and so he's imprisoned for a long, long, long time. Through a series of dreams and forgetfulness, Joseph finally gets to stand before Pharaoh, who is so impressed with Joseph's capacity to discern the meaning of his own dreams. He eventually puts him in charge of all the departments of agriculture, the Department of the Interior, foreign trade negotiations, and all of human services. Joseph's talents are so substantial and tremendous, wealth for the Pharaoh multiplies as famine hits the region. But Egypt's economy remains stable. Faced with starvation, meanwhile, Joseph's brothers come begging to Egypt in hope of bartering for just a little food. Then in a series of false accusations and outright deception, Joseph spends a couple of chapters jerking his brothers around, plotting how he might get even for the pain that they had caused him. And there's the Joseph dilemma. Does he put his brothers in their place? Does he make them suffer like he did? Does he make them pay for the years of suffering and humiliation because now he has the upper hand? In the text, Joseph tries revenge. He sets up his brothers as if they're thieves and challenges the possibility of their own imprisonment, their own demise, but it turns out Joseph can't do it. In fact, in the previous chapter, he has to step away from the brothers and go into the washroom and sob and then dab his face to cover his emotions. The taste of revenge goes sour in his mouth, and he speaks instead his love and his desire to dwell with his brothers in peace. See, that's what I fear is going on among us, even those of us who maybe consider ourselves to be part of the progressive church. I fear we are sitting back saying, well, how's that working out for you, huh? Didn't think that those tariffs and changes were going to affect your life. There you go. Didn't know it was going to fall apart for you too. Too bad, so sad you finally got what you wanted. Hey, get the popcorn. Except what echoes through the whole story of Joseph, and even more so through the words shouted by Jesus, do good for those who hate you. But Jonathan, that's terrible politics. Of course it is. Jesus is not asking for a political agenda here. This turn the other cheek stuff and give to whomever asks stuff and love your enemies proves to us that Jesus didn't give a whit about human politics. Jesus is telling us how to prepare to be citizens in the reign of God, not power brokers for the next election. And it isn't some strategy that will win out in the long run. At no point does Jesus say, kill him with kindness and you'll win him over to your side. Because at no point is Jesus really interested in perpetuating the spiral of strength and revenge and hate and strength and revenge and hate. Because as with Joseph, in the end, we're gonna have to recognize that they are our brothers. Now, it frustrates me, it makes me angry, it leads me to do some deep and dark conflicted spaces because I want to watch those whom I oppose twist in the agony of their own ignorance. But as I play out these revenge fantasies in my head, I realize I am in the process of renouncing my citizenship in God's realm. Like Joseph, in the end, we must work towards the day when we can dismiss the animosity, let go of the bitterness, rebuke the hate, and seek to embrace as family. Unfortunately, we don't know where we happen to be in the story. Is this the part where we've been sold into slavery? Is this the part when we're suffering in prison after a false accusation? Is this being forgotten by those who could have helped us sooner but haven't? We don't know. And through the whole story, Joseph didn't know. But the arc of the story must be a radical proclamation regarding the end, where Jesus gives us the punchline. Love your enemies. Do good, lend, expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be known as the children of the Most High. For he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, you won't be judged. Do not condemn, you won't be condemned. Forgive, you will be forgiven, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be put in your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. God help us, every one. Amen. Please stand and let us affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.